that sort of thing. So we'll see how he prevails. He's made a lot of promises. I don't know if you watched the Republican National Convention, but he made a whole bunch of promises. Some of those are going to be very hard to keep, but we'll see what happens. But Obama will be leaving, and his foreign policy is leave some room to be desired. Some people have been comparing it to, you know, he had the Arab Spring go on. You've got ISIS has developed over there. Hezbollah has got 150,000 missiles, you know, since he's been the president over the last 8 years. Iran's been working on its nuclear program. Syria brought out its chemical weapons. So it's been a little questionable. Russia's got a large footprint in the Middle East. So a lot of people are comparing him to the foreign policy of Jimmy Carter. So I think what we're going to see, you remember Jimmy Carter, when he became president, Iran had 52 hostages that he couldn't get freed for 444 days in 1979 through 1981, and that Iran, the revolution back then. So what I think we're going to see in his resume after this is all done is... Got to put a little humor in it because this stuff gets a little intense. That's not Tiger Woods, by the way, Photoshop. Let's get serious. God established America for three primary purposes. We were to be a safe haven for the Jewish people, and that's why we are the second largest populated nation in the world, recently surpassed by Israel, with Jews. We've got about 5 million. Israel's about 6 million now. The closest other country, and they're fleeing daily, was France, that had about 480,000. But that has changed dramatically. That demographic is down. We're to be a beacon of Christianity to the nations of the world. And when you look throughout the church age, probably the number one country in the world that did the most to spread the gospel throughout the world was America. And we were to be instrumental in the rebirth of the nation of Israel, which happened in 1947 at the United Nations, and they became on May 14, 1948, a reborn nation. And at the time, Harry S. Truman was the first political leader to endorse that. The second political leader to endorse that, you might be surprised, was the Shah of Iran. Now, none of the Arab countries endorsed that. They voted against that in the United Nations. The Shah of Iran, of course, was deposed in 1979, and now the ruthless rogue regime, Islamic regime in Iran, hates Israel. And they're getting a nuclear weapon, and they want to wipe Israel off the map. And that's not just rhetoric. That's how they feel. Now, the Now Prophecies, I have three chapters devoted to America in that book. And I also wrote an article that's been read by tens of thousands of people called The Biblical Indictment of America. You can get that on my website, Prophecy Depot Ministries. So I'll be sharing between the book and this article my talk here this morning. So what I'm going to do, I'm going to prosecute America, and you're going to be the jury. And at the end, I'm going to ask you, guilty as charged or not guilty? Okay? And listen, I'm all excited about what maybe will happen in this country. I'd like to see it be great again. I've got grandkids. But we've got to look at some hard, cold facts here from the biblical narrative. The world view is easy to find. You can turn on any news channel and you can find out how things are going to get better in this world and all this sort of stuff, you know, economically and all this stuff. Trump's going to build a wall and all these things, you know, all that sort of stuff. So it's important to know the worldview because the people you live around and work with, that's pretty much all they know. But you also need to know the biblical perspective and the prophetic perspective. What is a biblical narrative? Because there is another view, and that's God's view. There are forbidden biblical boundaries that are clearly spelled out. And when nations or empires have crossed them in the past, they have been destroyed. Seldom have they ever been able to come back from that. The only example was Nineveh, which we'll talk about as I go on. Sexual perversion. Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed around 2000 BC for that problem. Idol worship. The northern kingdom of Israel was destroyed by the Assyrians in 722 BC. They were sacrificing their children to false gods, as was the southern kingdom of Judah, who was destroyed in 586 BC because of that idol worship. Wickedness. The Syrian Empire ultimately was destroyed in 612 BC by the Babylonians and the Medes. They were very wicked, very barbaric, debased. Anti-Semitism. Remember what happened to Pharaoh and the Egyptian armies at the Red Sea. God has established his covenant with Abraham, which is the covenant for the redemption of man, the Abrahamic covenant. Abraham was the first Hebrew, you know, Abraham means father of multitudes. Hebrew means to pass over. He was the man who passed over from the pagan world through faith on the calling of God. And he founded Isaac. He birthed Isaac. Isaac birthed Jacob. Jacob had 12 tribes of Israel. Therefore, you have the Jewish people came out from their loins. So God's plan is very pro-Israel because Jesus was a Jew. He came through that. His plan of redemption for all of us. Through Abraham's seed, all the families of the earth would be blessed, i.e. the Messiah, Jesus Christ. So, anti-Semitism is a problem. Now, we're going to look at some Supreme Court cases that have that we've had the law of the land has adjudicated, which have been adverse to the biblical boundaries. We had prayer removed from schools during the time of John F. Kennedy in 1962 in the Engel versus Vital case. We had the removal of Bible reading around that time in 1963 in the Abington School District case. Also, John F. Kennedy was the president at that time. Now, he was assassinated 5 months later on November 22nd, 1968. I'm not making the correlation, I'm just stating a fact. Then we had the abortions were approved, Roe versus Wade, at the time of Richard Nixon. And now we have about 1 million babies per year that are being aborted in this country. Now, maybe about 60 million have been aborted since that time. Now, God's told Noah, he told Abraham, it's all over the Bible, that he wanted them to multiply upon the earth and produce godly offspring. That is the plan of God for children. But there'll be about 1 million per year now that won't have that opportunity. He was impeached, by the way. Then we had to move the clock up to Jimmy Carter when you had the removal of the Ten Commandments in 1980 with the Stone versus Graham case. And then 2008, with George Bush and as the president, Lawrence versus Texas, struck down sodomy laws, which affected 13 other states. That happened in Texas. Now, none of these things are pleasing to the Lord from the biblical perspective. And then we have Barack Obama, who had two major events happen in his last term. Supreme Court cases, United States versus Windsor, when they struck down the Defense of Marriage Act, which is one man should be married to one woman. Remember, if one man gets married to one woman and then they have children that don't get aborted, they can raise a godly offspring. That was the plan of God. And Jesus even said that was God's plan, and that's a biblical model. And what God puts together, let no man set asunder, he said. So Jesus was pro-marriage. But now we can't defend the constitutionality of the biblical view of marriage, the Defense of Marriage Act, as per the Supreme Court. When you can't identify the boundaries of marriage, you then can redefine them, which was approved in 2015, Obergefell versus Hodges, the approval of same-sex marriages. This is the law of the land now. And by the way, Donald Trump is not going to try to change that. You will have to deal with that at this point in time. He understands that's the law of the land, and in fact, he's okay with it. I'm not trying to be political or pick sides or anything like that. And then, of course, anti-Semitism. Well, there's a joint comprehensive plan of action nuclear deal, which is disastrous for Israel with Iran. Benjamin Netanyahu says it prepares the pathway for a nuclear weapon in Iran. Barack Obama says it shuts down the path for a nuclear weapon. Now, Donald Trump is going to try to get in and deal with that issue. It's one of the he's going to be hit with a whole lot of stuff when he walks in the office. Netanyahu's going to come at him and say, you know, you're going to move your embassy to Jerusalem, right? You're going to deal with the Iran nuclear program. Then you're going to have, you know, people going, you got to build a wall because you promised that over Mexico. And then you got to repeal Obamacare, and you got to stack the Supreme Court with Republicans. You know, that's on day one when he runs into the office. Plus, he's got to deal with getting jobs back in the country. So pray for your new president, because he's got some big promises he's got to fulfill. Plus, he might defund the United Nations. What happens if they go away? So back to America. We've crossed some dangerous biblical boundaries. Some are concerned, myself included, that now we as a nation are experiencing the three stages of abandonment in Romans 1, when God actually reveals his wrath through these stages of abandonment upon a nation. And so what happens in these verses in Romans 1, verses 18 through 25, is that you have the wrath of God is revealed from heaven as ungodliness creeps into a country. And that ungodliness, it's a digressive pattern, leads to unrighteous behavior, unrighteousness. And that unrighteousness occurs because the truth gets suppressed, suppression of the truth, which is Jesus Christ says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. There is a God. There is a creator. He sent his only begotten Son to die for the sins of the world as a sacrifice. Whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That gets suppressed in an unrighteous country. Ultimately, it is epitomized by they start to worship the creation rather than the creator. That's what's spelled out in Romans 1. Mark Hitchcock, good Bible prophecy expert, a pastor of Faith Fellowship in Edmond, Oklahoma, he writes in his book, The Late Great United States, Romans 1:18 through 25, those very verses, sets forth the character and cause of God's judgments against a civilization. In short, these verses tell us that when people willfully reject God, he eventually reveals his wrath against them. People can't turn their backs on God with impunity. So, we have been straight-arming God out of our society. We don't need you anymore. And this has all started to happen after Israel became a nation in 1948. So, from the 60s on, you be the judge, but I'm just pointing out some Supreme Court cases that are problematic. So what happens in these three stages of abandonment, in Romans 1:24, it says they are given over to the lust of the flesh, sexual perversion. Romans 1:26, they are given over to vile passions. Homosexuality is what's being referred to there. And then you have in Romans 1:28, they're given over to a debased mind. And if you read the following verses there, they're lovers of money, haters, despisers of good, haters of God, disobedient to parents. It's a really bad indictment of a debased mind taking over in a country. So they're given over. Now, the Greek word used for given over in those three instances is paradidiomi, which means you are given. You can have your way and suffer the consequences for your choices, or the other definition you can have, which I favor, is it's like, you know, you are actually propelled into what your wishes are. In other words, so if you've got someone on a slide, a child on a slide, he's going to be able to get down the slide on his own. But if the father pushes them down the slide, he gets down there quicker. So basically, whichever definition you go with, they're given over to that those things in abandonment. So when you see those things developing, which we are seeing, sexual perversion, homosexuality, debased minds, it means the Lord has already abandoned that nation. The Lord has already given it over to judgment. And the Lord is already revealing his wrath from heaven. If those things are happening in a country, and they are happening in this country, it means that this has already happened. It's not about to happen. It's a process. So this is how the application goes. God steps back and lowers the hedge of protection and allows evil to multiply, resulting in a sexual revolution, a plague of homosexuality, the society being delivered over to a depraved mind. And let's talk about this for a minute. How many of you like the fact that the bathrooms can have men and kids, young girls and men in the same bathroom? That whole concept. That, when you talk about homosexuality, a lot of people will say, well, I'm okay with it as long as they don't bother me. And, the point is, when you say, well, yeah, but your little 7-year-old daughter can share a bathroom with a pervert that's 45-year-old man. How do you like that? That's where they start to draw the line. But, the bottom line is, what are all the ramifications of homosexuality in a society? And basically, here's something of interest to you. Some of you may be familiar with the Bachelor TV show or the Bachelorette TV show. Well, they had one come out this year called Finding Prince Charming on Logo TV, which is a Viacom media network, where this guy here, or whoever the show's been airing throughout the year, has 13 eligible bachelors living in another place, in a little house, and he gets to pick, through a process of dates, which is his perfect match. That's a TV show. That's a reality TV show that's existing. And there'll be more of them, I guarantee it. ChristianMingle.com, which is a dating service, they had two homosexual men want to put their profiles on there so that they could get dates. And Christian Mingle said, well, we don't allow that. And so they got sued by these two guys. And they decided to settle out of court, gave each guy $9,000, allowed them to put their profiles on Christian Mingle, and the attorneys got $450,000 for just basically filing that claim. Now, what does that tell an attorney? I don't have to chase ambulances anymore. I can simply get involved in this homosexual thing. Now, Christian Mingle was owned by Jewish Mingle and Catholic Mingle, so now they all allow homosexual dating profiles on their website. It's not going to go away. At some point, Sodom and Gomorrah approved same-sex marriages. It wasn't necessarily the case when Lot first decided to go over there. You know, and then he was kidnapped. He was taken in as a prisoner of war when five kings fought four kings in Genesis chapter 14. And Abraham and his 318 servants freed him, but Lot still went back. So at some point, though, that they approved same-sex marriages and ultimately got destroyed because it got so bad and so wicked in Sodom and Gomorrah. So, a good friend of mine, Dr. David Reagan, he is with Lamb and Lion Ministries, Christ and Prophecy TV. He did an article and featured Jonathan Kahn, who's a prophetic voice. He wrote the book called The Harbingers, bestseller, New York Times bestseller. And in that magazine, featuring Jonathan Kahn, who he called a end times prophet for America, David Reagan writes, "I believe the trigger point for our nation occurred, dealing with the America's destruction, in November 2012, when President Obama was reelected. We have ignored the prophets and the remedial judgments. God has responded by giving us the kind of leader we deserve. We are now positioned to be delivered from judgment to destruction." From judgment to destruction. There's a difference, being judged and actually repenting from that versus not repenting and being destroyed, as has happened to nations and empires in the past. So let's see if David's right. Prophetic voices, remedial judgments, leadership you deserve. Three stages to watch for the decline of a nation. Well, Jonathan Kahn has been warning. How many of you read the book The Harbinger or know who Jonathan Kahn is? Well, you really should get your hands on that book. That is a very important book for our time. And he's been warning that this nation is under judgment. We've been getting presaged warnings, much like the Assyrian Empire before they were destroyed in 722 B.C., But he's not alone. Joe Rosenberg, many of you may know him. He wrote a book called dealing with America called Implosion. And Mark Hitchcock, I showed you his, The Late Great United States. Terry James, who's the founder of RaptureReady.com, one of the largest Christian websites in the world dealing with the rapture, he wrote a book called The American Apocalypse. Now, these are not sugar and spice and everything nice kind of titles. Implosion, Late Great, Apocalypse, this sort of thing. Now, I'm familiar with these guys. I've either interviewed them on radio or read their books or spoken with them. And I've got some good news and bad news. The good news is they all agree. They're pretty much all in agreement. The bad news is what they agree on is that this country's under judgment. So, you know, these are prophetic voices that are very well respected. What about remedial judgments? Has God been trying to warn this country that we are straying? Well, the hedge of protection, 9/11, the towers were toppled, the Twin Towers were toppled. Since that time, we entered into wars in Afghanistan and Iraq and Libya, and now we're in Syria dealing with ISIS. We've had natural disasters and economic implosions. We've had our worst, costliest hurricane disasters with Hurricane Katrina, Category 5, in August of 2005, followed the next month by Hurricane Rita. And then we had some of our deadliest tornadoes. I believe that was in April of 2011. You might have read some of the headlines. 3 days, 14 states, 241 tornadoes that ravaged through these areas around the Bible Belt and to the East Coast and leaving havoc and destruction in its wake. Are these remedial judgments? What about the mortgage meltdown we had in 2007 when property values were dropping? Economic implosion that affected the whole world in 2008, the worst oil spill in our history in 2010. What about the Sandy Hook, some crazy guy going in, and this is a product of our society, going in and killing all these first graders in Newtown, Connecticut. And Newtown, Connecticut, at the time of the elementary school massacre, was dubbed as the safest town in America, safest city in America. So it's interesting that that town had happened. I mean, that happened in that particular town. You know, in my book, Now Prophecies, I write a story. I was having dinner with my son's father-in-law. His name's Pastor Dave Barton. And Dave and I were going to go watch a movie. And Dave happened to be with his wife. They were watching a friend's son who was 12 years old named Brent. So Brent was having dinner with us. And Brent comes to me after dinner and he goes, "Hey, Bill, where do you like to sit at the movie theater?" It was an innocent enough question. I said, "Brent, I like to sit in the back. I don't like the big screen right up in front of me and stuff like that." And then he looks at me very seriously and says, "Well, me and my dad always sit in the back." And the innocence was just going out of the room. And I said, "Well, why is that, Brent?" And he goes, "Well, because we don't want to get shot from behind, Bill." And I said to Dave, I said, "Dave, man, that's a 12-year-old kid." You know, Dave and I grew up in the time when Donna Reed and Father Knows Best shows and Gidja Goes to Hawaii and, you know, those kind of shows were relevant. But those shows are over, folks. You know, and now whenever I go somewhere, I was just having lunch with Pastor Bungie yesterday, and we both said to each other when we sat down, he goes, "That's good, there's an exit right there. If some crazy Muslim or some serial weird product of the society starts blowing people away, we can go out that back door." And he goes, "Yeah, I know, we're always looking for exit strategies, no matter where we go. There's been problems in malls, churches, synagogues, any public place you can think of, there has been a problem." Then you had the Boston Marathon, of course. Terrorism is on our shores. What happened in September 11, 2001, happened in 2013. And then you had this guy go in Orlando, Florida this past summer, and he killed 50 dead homosexual guys in a gay club. We live in a different time. Are these remedial judgments? I'm going to suggest to you they are. What about the leaders we deserve? Remember, Israel wanted their pretty boy King Saul. They didn't want to wait for David. And Saul led the nation down the tubes of Israel back then. Well, our president, before he was president, said, "We are no longer a Christian nation, but a Jewish nation, a Muslim nation, and a Buddhist nation, and a Hindu nation, and a nation of non-believers." And we've got plenty of all the above in this nation right now. We were founded as a Christian nation, don't forget. That's when he was a senator in June of 2008. And then as soon as he got, shortly after he was in office, he repealed Don't Ask, Don't Tell in the military. That was a policy within the military. And then his attorney general, Eric Holder, in 2011, said they could no longer defend the constitutionality of DOMA, Defense of Marriage Act, which the Supreme Court also agreed with in 2013. And he said same-sex couples should be able to marry in 2012. So he got what he wanted. I'm not trying to bash Obama. He's proud of these accolades on his resume. You know, I don't know who you voted for, and I don't. You know, I'm not trying to influence your decisions on these types of things. I'm just not bashing him. I'm just saying that's what he's all about. So you'd make your own decision. But that stuff is not what God's all about. So David Reagan comes on when homosexuality was approved on June 26th. Of 2015, and he says in an article he wrote, Out of Control Court, Supreme Court, he goes, "Note the date, June 26, 2015, the same day that the Supreme Court upheld same-sex marriages. It is the date that should be put on the headstone of our nation because it is the day that America died. We have sealed our destruction. We are now a walking dead nation." Okay? So there's actually a tombstone, 1776, when we said goodbye to Mother England, and June 2015, when we said goodbye to Father God. And it says on that tombstone, "Meni Meki Tekel Uparsin," which is in Daniel 5:25, which is when Belshazzar of the Babylonians was conquered that night when the writing was going on the wall, and Daniel said, "You've been weighed in the balance and found wanting." And that night they were destroyed by the Persian Empire, conquered by the Persian Empire. So have we been weighed in the balance, and are we found wanting as a nation? Interesting, earlier this year, before the elections, Franklin Graham, the son of Billy Graham, says, "We have taken God out of the political debate. I want to put him back in." His sister, Ann Graham Lotz, has been emphasizing a scripture I'm going to show you in a minute in 2 Chronicles 7:14, hoping that we can have a repentant time within this country. So he said God's not even the political debate. And you know what? He's right, because we've pretty much said goodbye to God. So he's trying to bring him back in. Now, how many of you know Chuck Missler? He's a Bible prophecy teacher, taught at Calvary's for a long time. I highly recommend his teachings. He and I were on the Jim Baker TV show a while back, and we had a dinner in the green room before we were on the show. And I said to Chuck, who for the longest time had been quoting 2 Chronicles 7:14, as the country has been saying goodbye to God over the last several decades, many pulpits across the country was quoting 2 Chronicles 7:14, which says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and forgive their sins and heal their land. How many of you ever heard that verse before? Okay, that was when King Solomon was saying, when they dedicated the first Jewish temple, he said to God, he was petitioning, if we stray, personally or as a nation, if we come back to this temple, will you forgive us if we repent? And that was his response. If they come back and humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear. Okay, now many pulpits were quoting that mantra, hoping that this country would turn from its wicked ways, but meanwhile, the country continued to slide further away from God. So I said to Chuck, I understand you're no longer quoting that. And his comment was, well, I think we may be beyond that point now. Okay? And he's a prophetic voice. So I can carry on with my conversation with Chuck, and I'll share a few more points in a minute, but we have to establish a principle here. Jeremiah 18, verses 7 through 8, and 9 through 10 have two important principles as to how God deals with nations from a moral perspective. And Jeremiah 18, 7 through 8 says, and I call it the Nineveh principle, the instant I speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to pluck up, to pull down, and to destroy it, if that nation against whom I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent of the disaster that I thought to bring upon it. So, yeah, I mean, that Second Chronicles thing could work. If a nation is, you know, going to be destroyed, like Nineveh was supposed to be destroyed. I'll show you the verse in a minute. But if you repent, then you can get a reprieve. And that's biblical precedent. And the example is in Jonah, chapter 3, verse 4. Jonah was told he's got to go speak to Nineveh, the king of Nineveh, and say, you know, you guys are going to be destroyed in 40 days. It says, Jonah began to enter the city on his first day's walk, and he cried out, and yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So here's this crazy guy with well blubber all over himself coming in going, you guys are going to be destroyed. You know, but you know what? It resonated with the king of Assyria who made a proclamation and of Nineveh, and the people of his court and his people repented. And so therefore the Lord relented. We find out in verse 10 that God saw their works, that they had turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he said he would bring upon them. And so he did not do it. Now, ultimately, about 150 years later, they were destroyed by the Babylonians and the Medes in 612 BC, but this is around 760 BC. So, the precedent is set for a nation. If you are going to be judged for wickedness, or whatever the case may be, homosexuality, etc., if you repent, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, etc., it can happen. It could happen in this country. But we've got to also look, Jeremiah goes on and says, in those same section of scriptures, he said, now conversely, and the instant I speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to build and to plant it, which, you know, America has been built and planted by the Lord. We have been blessed more than any other nation. We've been the greatest superpower that ever lived. But if that nation does evil in my sight so that it does not obey my voice, and Franklin Graham said, God's not even in the public debate, so how can we hear his voice? But if they does not obey my voice, then I will relent concerning the good with which I said I would benefit it. So, if we are not bringing God back into the country, and God blessed America, you know, I mean, a lot of people think God used to sit up in heaven singing the Star Spangled Banner draped in the American flag. But, you know, at this point, are we really listening to his voice? We've pretty much been saying we don't really need you. We don't need our kids in school to read your Bible or to pray about you. We don't need your Ten Commandments on our public buildings. We just can go it alone now. So basically, here's the point. Is Donald Trump, for instance, in this case, going to be able to come in and reinstill godliness in the country? Are we going to start listening to God's voice? Will God continue to give us goodness and blessings? Will he make us great? This is the question we have to ask ourselves. Is Donald Trump really going to invite God back? Or is this new Republican administration really going to invite God back? I'm going to tell you what I think as I conclude. So the point being is the opposite of the Nineveh moment is the Jerusalem principle. Because at the time that Jeremiah was talking about this, Jerusalem was in trouble. It was the southern kingdom of Judah. They were sacrificing their children to the false god Baal. And ultimately God said, well, when you guys are being destroyed by the Babylonians, you'll actually eat your children. You'll become cannibals. And I'm not saying that in America we're going to eat our young, but we are killing a lot of babies. Okay, so I mean, you know, we have to look at any possible parallels and comparison. Now, there is a point, and I told Chuck Missler, I said, you know, if it's too late for 2 Chronicles 7:14 in this country, if we're not going to repent, if we're not going to bring God back into the country, and I'm not saying we're not, you know, I'm hoping we do. I'm not getting this thus says the Lord kind of moment here. I'm just telling you what we have to look at. Jeremiah was told three times to not even pray for his people anymore because they were not going to have an end of a moment. They were not going to respond and repent. And God knows the end from the beginning, and he knows if a country will do that. So he tells Jeremiah in Jeremiah 7:16, he says, therefore do not even pray for this people, nor lift up a cry or prayer for them, nor make intercession to me, for I will not hear you. Wow. I mean, how many of you pray for your country or have prayed for your country? So you like to think it's not falling on deaf ears, right? But he's saying, in that kind of circumstance, Jeremiah's prayers are going to fall on deaf ears. Why? Well, he tells us a few verses later, therefore you, Jeremiah, shall speak all these words to them in Judah, but they will not obey you. You shall also call to them, but they will not answer you. How many people in America really think there's a God, and how many people in America really think we need to bring him back? How many really think he's left? I mean, you know, we need to be realistic here, folks. You know, what stage along the line are we here? So Jeremiah goes on to tell us what God says to him about how bad the situation is. He says, Jeremiah, do you not see what they do in the cities of Judah and the streets of Jerusalem? The children gather wood, the fathers kindle the fire, and the women knead dough to make cakes for the Queen of Heaven, and they pour out drink offerings to other gods that they may provoke me to anger. Do they provoke me to anger, says the Lord? Do they not provoke themselves to the shame of their own faces? Now, I took the liberty in this next slide to presume Jeremiah was talking to America. This is not in the Bible, folks. This is my slide, okay? For those on tape watching this. Therefore, do not pray for Americans, nor lift up a cry or prayer for them, nor make intercession to me, for I will not hear you. Do you not see the forbidden biblical boundaries our Supreme Court has crossed over in the city of Washington, D.C., the sale of aborted baby parts by Planned Parenthood of the Pacific Southwest, and the LGBT gay pride parades in the streets of San Francisco and San Diego? That's part of your country, by the way. So then I said to Chuck, I said, wow, you know, if we follow this downward slide, if, you know, if you're not going to have an end of a moment, a 2 Chronicles 7:14, and ultimately, you know, you're praying, but God's not listening because he knows we're not going to have that kind of repentant time, then we have to prepare the body of Christ for Hosea 4:1, 4:6. And so Chuck says, well, what's that all about? So I said, well, look, here's what Hosea said. He was a prophet to the northern kingdom of Israel. And he wasn't the only one. There were several others. And they were warning about judgment coming because the northern kingdom of Israel had gone idolatrous. And like I said, they were sacrificing their children to false gods. And he says, Hosea opens up in verse 1. He says, hear the word of the Lord, you children of Israel, for the Lord brings a charge against all of the inhabitants of the land. So he was speaking to everybody. There were people who believed in God and had faith that didn't agree with what was going on with the sacrificing of the kids and all that stuff. They really did believe in God. So he's speaking to everyone, those who believed and who didn't. Just like I'm speaking to everyone in America who do believe and don't believe. Okay, all the inhabitants of the land. He goes on to say in verse 14, therefore all of the people who do not understand will be trampled. Everyone. In other words, if a judgment came, and it came to the northern kingdom of Israel in 722 BC, and everyone got hurt, everyone, those who believed and who didn't. And it wasn't because they didn't get the memo, because God let everybody know. Didn't mean every synagogue was teaching it. Not everyone was echoing Hosea's sentiments. Some were saying he's a false prophet. We've got a lot of pulpits right now that aren't even talking about any of this stuff. I mean, do you think Joel Osteen's talking about any of this stuff? I mean, I'm not trying to bash Joel Osteen yet, but you know, basically, so listen, I'm speaking to everybody, he says, and everybody's going to get trampled when the judgment comes. By the way, judgment's going to come. That's what we're trying to warn you guys. Okay, that's what he was saying. And so here's what the cornerstone thing I told Chuck. I said, so therefore, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge because you have rejected knowledge. I will also reject you from being a priest before me. because you have forgotten the law of your God, I will also forget your children. So if people in America suffer due to a judgment or a destruction, it won't be because God didn't warn them. It'll be because they didn't take that knowledge to heart. Now, I talk about America in decline, and historically and, you know, geopolitically and all this stuff, we've seen the precedent, the dangerous biblical boundaries and all this sort of stuff. But prophetically, we have to look and say, well, how do we know America could be in decline? And will Trump revive it? And this sort of stuff. If we're in prophecy in a compromised, less than superpower condition, that's pretty compelling to argue the fact that, hey, listen, our best days could be behind us, especially if the prophecy that I believe we're in is rapidly approaching, and that's Ezekiel 38. And I have a chapter in the book called Is America in Ezekiel 38, and I can only go over a few things with you now because it's very detailed research in that chapter. From an archaeological, biblical, and geopolitical perspective and prophetic perspective, I cover all the bases. Ezekiel 38, just for a moment, is when all those countries with the red arrows, Russia, Turkey, Iran, and a bunch of nations are going to come against Israel in the latter days. I talked about this in the first service. Gog and Magog invasion, that's a big deal, and God's going to stop that with supernatural defeat, fire, hailstone, brimstone, earthquake, etc. So they're going to. Those are the countries involved in that as a perpetrator. So you have the invaders, there they are. You have the victim, which is Israel, and you have the victor, which is God, in this prophecy. However, you have some other people listed in this prophecy, and they're not invading, and they're not defending Israel. And in verse 13, we're told that you have Sheba, Dedan, the merchants of Tarshish, and all their young lions, who will say to you, meaning to the Russian invaders, have you come to take plunder? Have you come to gather your army to take away, carry gold and great plunder? So we understand the motive is not to get the land of Israel, but to get the wealth of Israel. But these four abstainers, who seem to be sideline protesters, we got to identify them. Well, Sheba and Dedan are easy. You can look in the Old Testament maps and you see that Sheba is Yemen and Dedan is northern Saudi Arabia. But who are the merchants of Tarshish and their young lions? And there's two trains of thought of who the merchants of Tarshish are and their young lions. One train of thought, and I invite you to research it, is that the Tarshish would be Spain and the villages of Tarshish or their young lions would be the colonies, the Latino countries that came out of that, Central America, South America. Frankly, the argument's pretty weak on that, and I talk about them a little bit in the book, but mainly I talk about why it's more than it's the UK is the merchants of Tarshish. And the colonies that came out of there, of course, would be, as you know, Australia, but America is in there. So I believe that we have the UK, and with Brexit that just happened, makes it perfect for this situation to set up. And America as the young lions, merchants of Tarshish as the UK and America as the young lions. Whatever it is, whoever it is, it's dealing with commerce. Israel's wealthy. Russia wants to come and take it. But the merchants of Tarshish and the young lions must have contracts and commercial interests. And they're saying, what are you doing? What are you coming for? You know, merchants is clearly that's the word for commerce in Hebrew used there by Ezekiel. Now, J.R. Church, who's passed away, he's the founder of Prophecy News TV. He wrote in his book, Guardians of the Grail, who is Tarshish, an inscription discovered in 1780 on a cliff above Mount Hope Bay in Bristol, Rhode Island, contained an engraving that read, Voyages from Tarshish, this stone proclaims. Believed to be inscribed around 533 BC, Harvard University has found five locations within the United States where the merchants of Tarshish had colonies. So we've got archaeological evidence that, you know, the merchants of Tarshish had colonies in America. Also, when you look geopolitically, not just archaeologically, what's been going on in the Middle East since Israel became a nation in over the last century? Spain's had nothing to do with it. You've had Britain and France after World War I. They divvied out the Middle East, France with Syria and Lebanon, and Israel, England or Tarshish would be Iraq and, you know, Israel and Jordan and stuff like that. And so they, you know, these are the two countries, France and the UK, who are involved in getting the Arab states. And you see when they, you know, became states and that sort of thing in Israel when it became a nation. And Spain had nothing to do with that. You know, Spain was not involved. So just another reason why it's leaning towards America and the UK versus Spain and South America, etc. Now let's look currently in the geopolitical situation. Who's been most involved in the Middle East trying to broker peace deals? It's been America. You had Carter formed the peace treaty between Egypt and Israel in 1979, and you had Bill Clinton with Jordan in 1994. So just a few evidences as to, hey, listen, we could be involved in the Bible, in prophecy, in Ezekiel 38, verse 13, as merchants, Tarshish, and the young lions. But the problem with that is that we are not in a very superpower condition in that prophecy, if that's the case. Because why aren't we fighting alongside Israel? Why are we going, what are you doing, Russia? I mean, you could understand why the UK wouldn't fight Russia, because they can't. They're not as powerful as they used to be. But America's the number one army in the world. What happens? Does something happen to us? So the question is, if we're under judgment, heading for destruction, how swift and severe would that be? And let's look at the example of the UK. There was a time, and it was said in 1917, 1920 in that area, that the sun never sets on the British Empire. In other words, they had control over 458 million people throughout the world, which is a fifth of the world's land mass, population, and 13 million square miles, which was a quarter of the world's landmass. So the sun would rise in the east and set on the west, and at no given point was it, you know, the sun was always setting on some portion of its empire. Now, they failed after World War I to implement the Balfour Declaration and give Israel a homeland, and 70 years elapsed. Of course, the Jews got subjected to World War II and the genocidal attempt of Hitler. Ultimately, Israel became a nation in 1948, but over the last 70 years, to the point of 1990, from 1920 to 1990, the sun always sets on the British Empire. They lost everything. Now there's 94,000 square miles and 64 million people. Over 70 years, they've elapsed to nothing. They can't fight Russia right now. They can't even stay in the EU. So how swift and severe for America? This all just didn't happen with Barack Obama, this stuff I'm talking about. This goes back over 54 or 55 years now with 2017. Our country has said goodbye to God for over 54 somewhat years now. So we have to ask ourselves, how does God feel about our country? Is he in the American flag up in heaven, draped in it? Is he in the public debate? Is that what happened with these elections? That all of a sudden we got God back in the country and everything's going to get good? I hope so. You know, like I said, I've got grandkids and things like that in this country. But I'm not so sure, you know, because basically, you know, it could be that we're going to invite God back into our country, but it more than likely is God's going to invite us to be on the right side of what he's about to do, pro-Israel. This is a pro-Israel government now, concerned about Iran's nuclear deal. I think it's very possible that we are serving as we're going to be propped up to be served as a neutralizer to Russia, so that if Israel has to go to war, which I believe that's about to happen, and this could be a prophetic war, you know, we're positioned as a superpower, not necessarily that we're back in right alignment with God, but we're God can use us in a position where Israel can do what they need to do in these wars and keep Russia somewhat neutralized. Things like, I'm just saying, you guys think about it yourself. I have many reasons why I believe that. But so, is America going to bring God back in, or are we heading for trouble? You've got to make your own decision on that. You'll be the jury. Think about it and that sort of thing. Now, as I conclude, listen, the only way America can become great again is not because of a man, but because of the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, the Savior. You know, God bless the country. Donald Trump may try to bless the country, but if we really want to be great again, we've got to have God bless the country. That's how we got where we were. But on a personal note, because we've been talking about Romans 1 and the wrath of God and the abandonment that goes on, Romans 1 also says that from the beginning of time, God's invisible attributes, his eternal Godhead, are clearly visible, seen in the things of creation, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that men are without excuse to not know there's a God. That's also in Romans 1. So every man, woman, and child is without an excuse just by the visibility within creation to know that there's a God, according to the indictment of Romans 1. Now, here's a picture here of painted by Lyle Trimmer of Psalm 1. That's a picture of David reading a scroll. And inside of that picture are some invisible attributes of Jesus Christ and God, his Godhead. Do you see them? Do you see Jesus looking at David in the wilderness? Raise your hand if you see him. Wow, it took me a long time to find that. I'm pretty impressed. For those of you who didn't see it, I'll give you a couple hints. There's his beard. There's his hair. There's his eyebrows. You see the Holy Spirit represented in the dove right there? Is that a pretty cool picture or what? Listen, your faith in God is not, God is not as invisible as people think. He's answering our prayers. He knows the number of hairs on our heads. Even Donald Trump's hairdresser doesn't know how many hairs are on his head. He holds our tears in a bottle. He is with us. He is for us. He goes before us. He's high above us. And he's speaking to us now to get ready for what's about to happen and to be right with him. And Pastor said at the end of first service, you can have your best life. I'm not using the right words right now. You can have the abundant life by accepting Jesus Christ. Things are going to happen, but you can go through them with Jesus Christ if you haven't accepted him at this point. And if you have, you can serve him at a time that's most critical in man's timeline. So he will. We're told in Ephesians 2 that we are the workmanship of Christ Jesus, of God in Christ Jesus, for things prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Like an actor goes on a stage. He never goes on that stage without being scripted. God prepares our stage. Things prepared beforehand. It's a magical thing that we can walk in there. But we need to know our word. And we need to be strong in the Lord. And this is the most critical time to do that. So I'm going to take away the clues. And now you got to see Jesus in your own life. Let's pray.